got notes spread out all over the place up here. And pray the Lord will direct me and give me some order in which to share with you. This was the sermon that I was going to preach last Sunday. And I came to that word compassion and decided that we needed to stop last Sunday and deal with that word. What is it? What does it look like? And what does it do? And so I hope that we got a little bit of definition and understanding as to the biblical word compassion, because we meet it again in this particular story. And it was in reading this that I decided that we needed to stop and have some explanation. Are we level on our sound? Okay. I'm ready when you are. We put the new ones in last Sunday. Okay, all right. Well, let's trust that we get through okay. In Matthew chapter 20, we'll begin our reading at verse 29. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" That is a tremendous question. What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Before I start into the message, I want to show you a little book. The sermon is not out of this book. If it were, I would just take it out of this book, but it's not. It's a book by Bill Gothard. Bill Gothard was the founder of the Basic Institute of Youth Problems. And for many years, the church where I served in the 70s, we went to the Basic Institute seminar that was always held for a week in Indianapolis. And Bill Gothard was the founder, and he was always there to be the teacher of the material. There's a big, thick notebook and a lot of other paperback booklets that go with the whole system. Some years ago, in 2002, he wrote this little book. The title of it is The Power of Crying Out. The Power of Crying Out. Now let me take a quick survey. Be honest. How many of you in the last year have read one book? You can say, "I've read one book." There's one hand, two hands, three hands, four hands. Is that a hand back there? Five hands. Okay. And I've read a few. More than I thought there might be. Why? Because people don't read. Not that they can't read, But we're living in a time when people don't read. I don't know if this is still in print or not. We can inquire and see. But the principle in this book is the principle that is exercised in this passage of Scripture. I haven't read the book in years, but I remembered last night there was a Gothard book, and it was on one of my bookshelves at home. And there's a lot of books this size. These aren't big books, they're 70 to 100 pages. This one happens to have 91 pages. They're quick read, but they're usually sharp and to the point. And Jim Cimbala has written them, Jeremiah has written them, and so forth. And the men who have been influenced by Gothard's little book, Gary Smalley, Charles Stanley, Adrian Rogers, Bruce Wilkinson, John Beckett, Pat Boone, Dr. Bill Bright, Byron Paulus, Sam Johnson, D. James Kennedy, all have testimonies in here concerning the impact that this little book and its theme has had on their lives. Some of these, of course, are dead now. In 2002, they were all alive, but some of them have died in the last 18, 19 years. So it's not just a hobby horse that he was riding when he wrote this book. We have an example of it here in the Scripture. Jesus is passing through Jericho. On his way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. But infinitely more important than that, he was going there to suffer and die. In chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, we read those words. He would be celebrating the Passover for the last time, and then giving himself as the one final perfect Passover lamb sacrificed for the sins of the whole world. His arrest, trial, and crucifixion were only a few weeks away. Why, we may wonder, did he take time to minister to two blind beggars? In the light of the disciples' slowness to learn and to believe, why did he not spend these last few days alone with them, drilling into them what he wanted them to understand? The reason, I think, is his compassion in verse 34. So he had compassion and touched their eyes. When better could Jesus have demonstrated the depth and breadth of divine compassion than while he was on his way to crucifixion? The 12 would one day look back on the healing in Jericho and on other acts of mercy and realize that their Lord was never too preoccupied to be compassionate, never too much in a hurry to heal the afflicted, never too much in agony himself to be insensitive to the agony of others. Think about the cross for a moment. There are three crucifixions there. They're all in the same physical agony. And Jesus ministers to one of them who cries out to Jesus for mercy. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Does Jesus have time to speak to him? Does Jesus have time to give him a word of assurance? Yes, he does. There's his mother standing at the foot of the cross with many onlookers. And he has time and presence of mind to speak to his disciple John and tell John, take care of my mother. Take care of my mother. So Jesus demonstrated even from the cross that he was not in a hurry, but rather to meet human need. Never too much in agony himself to be insensitive to the needs of others. That realization itself could have been one of the important lessons that he wants them to learn from him, the master teacher. In these few words is found one of the most beautiful portrayals of the loving, compassionate heart of God. And I want you to see that, and I want you to feel that this morning. As they were going out of Jericho, and I'm not going to spend time, when Randy asked me the title this morning, I said Two Blind Men of Jericho, or whatever I told him. And I'm not going to spend time, because there are plenty of authors that have spent time. Well, was this New Jericho or was it Old Jericho? I don't care which Jericho it was. Honestly, I don't. There were two Jerichos in those days. So is he coming out of Old Jericho going into New Jericho? Or is he coming out of New Jericho and going into Old Jericho? I don't care. It's just Jericho, the area. You can locate it on the map. It's about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem, north of the Dead Sea, on the eastern side of the mountains that run through that area. Jesus has finished his ministry in Galilee, that is in the north. He ministered on the east side of the Jordan, in Perea. And he has now recrossed the Jordan back into Judah, or Judea, just above the Dead Sea. The city of Jericho in the time of Jesus was a jewel. It really was. It's surrounded by barren wilderness. It's on the edge of the Judean wilderness. And especially on Sunday night, have we studied the wilderness from time to time. Jericho was an oasis of fresh water and beautiful trees and productive crops, citrus and other fruits. The city was known for its palm trees, city of the palms. Herod built a fort and a winter palace there. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, reports that when there was snow in Jerusalem, listen to this, when there was snow in Jerusalem, only 15 miles away, Jericho was warm and pleasant. because of its proximity to the wilderness, the barrenness, and the heat that came from that area. So here's our story. There are two men there in great need. Two men. It's a sorry picture, really. Being beggars as they were, being blind as they were, their only means of livelihood was to beg. We might say they were professional beggars. They had no ability to work because of their sight. Two of them. They sit by the wayside. They sit where people pass by. They were men who had no promise to live on. No prospects for the future that would cheer them or give them hope. And all who are without Christ are poor spiritually and blind spiritually. These men are poor. And they're blind. They had no eyes, no eyes. Picture of those who are destitute of spiritual vision, walking in darkness, having no light, which means they have no hope. They're helpless. Although there's two of them, one could not really help the other. It's a picture of all of us who are guilty and impotent before the Lord. Help must come from some outside source. Help must come from above because we are blind and living in spiritual darkness. They are a picture of the spiritual condition of the human race. They are a picture of what we once were. If we sit here today as believers, we've received him who is the light and who is the light of life. And he has brought that life into our soul and into our spirit. And we can see. We can function. I don't know what's going on with the microphone or with the wires, but I'm getting a feeling we're moving in and out, so I don't know what kind of recording we're going to get or what kind of video we're going to have today. These two men are sitting here waiting, and I think they've heard. This great multitude that's following Jesus. And they're sitting by the road in which Jesus and this multitude is going to pass. And they begin to cry out. They begin to cry out. Jesus was passing by. Maybe someone told him, Jesus is coming. And they begin to cry out to him. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. You wonder how much these men really do. This is no indication that they were saved, as we understand spiritual salvation at this point in time. But obviously they know who Jesus is, because they correctly identify him. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And I'm not as much interested in the title Lord, because that was sort of a word that was used out of respect for people of prominence and so forth. But I am concerned that they said, Son of David. Somewhere along the line in their life, they have been introduced to the spiritual truth that the Jewish Messiah was the son of David. And that's important to them. Son of David. Would somebody bring me two new batteries? That's the only thing we can do at this point, would be to change batteries, but they are new from last Sunday. I mean, they hadn't been used before. I put them in just before the service this morning, so I'm not sure that we're going to get a recording today, and I apologize for the disruption. And certainly I apologize to our guest this morning. This doesn't usually happen. Well, it came on, but I don't know what that means either. What I didn't tell you at the beginning, we have three accounts of this miracle. Matthew is the fullest, but Mark also mentions it, and Luke also mentions it, okay? But Mark identifies one of these men. And you will recognize the name Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, T-I-M-A-T-I-M-A-E-U-S, the son of Timaeus. Mark gives us the name of one of them and the parentage of that individual. But apparently this Bartimaeus was known. And of these two blind men, if indeed one is Bartimaeus, and I believe scripturally there's no difficulty with that, he's the spokesman. He's the one who's speaking. If you read Mark's account and Luke's account, they only speak of one. This one, Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus. But when we read Matthew's account, Matthew speaks of two. Behold, two blind men sat by the road. You know what that indicates in Scripture? It indicates that Matthew, who's Levi, one of the disciples, was an eyewitness. Mark was not an eyewitness. Luke was not an eyewitness. He was a historian gathering facts to write to Theophilus. And he speaks of the one, Bartimaeus. So we have Bartimaeus in this particular mix. And his friend, Bartimaeus and his friend, let's call it that way. And they cry out to Jesus as he's passing by, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." The Old Testament scriptures taught that the Messiah would be from the lineage of David. So they knew that. They knew that. And this word, it says that they cried out all the more. In verse 30, it says, passed by, they cried out. Then in verse 31, they cried out all the more. Now, what are they trying to do? Jesus is passing by. And if Jesus gets by and swept along by the crowd, they miss their opportunity. Opportunity is coming their way. What are they vying for? They're vying for Jesus' attention. So it's common for rabbis, as they walk along the road, to be teaching those who are following, and especially a small group of disciples, although this is not a small group that's passing by. So if they're passing by, there's a shuffle, there's noise, and so forth, but they could hear Jesus. But when Bartimaeus and his friend began to cry out, this is disruptive. This makes it harder to hear. This makes it confusing. And so the crowd, and you wonder how much of the multitude really were believers and how many were tag-alongs, they cried out all the more. They are trying to get Jesus' attention. They're crying above Jesus' teaching. They're crying above the crowd telling them to sit down and shut up. That's what they're doing. They're saying, shut up. Don't bother the master. And so they cry out again, all the more, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. They want to be heard. These two blind men are absolutely desperate, realizing that the last possible hope of their seeing would soon pass by. They could hardly have known of Jesus' impending crucifixion. But there's a sense, I think, of desperation here because of the structure and the words that are used. never encounter him again. And so this was their last chance. They're shouting at the top of their voices, not caring who else heard them as long as Jesus heard them. That's what they needed. They needed Jesus to hear them. In the coming of the Son of Man down the road lies man's chance, the blind men's chance of getting deliverance from the power of darkness. And these men embrace the opportunity by putting themselves in the way. Along the road. This is the way it's going. This is where they're going to park themselves. And there's an earnest prayer. Have mercy on us, O Lord. I want you to see three or four things here. Number one, see their boldness. See their boldness. They cry out. It was nothing to them. Who heard their voice? They were poor men, crying out of the depths of their dire and conscious need. And so they speak. Their faith, they acknowledge him. And it's difficult, and I don't want to tread heavy here, but how much did they really know? How much did they really understand? What did they believe about this man? Well, they certainly believed that he could heal them. I'm sure they believed that. They have heard about him. They have heard the word of God, Jesus being the word. And I think they have the idea that this is our Messiah. This is the Son of David. That's not a title that's given to everyone, though there was the Davidic genealogy. But the common title was the Son of David. That would be the Messiah. And they know that. Their petition was, have mercy on us. They confess they're helpless, and they confess their need by begging for mercy. The prayer of the self-righteous person is, I'm not like other men. I'm not a sinner like those men. Or have patience with me and I will pay you. It's God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me. I think that was the publican who said that in Luke chapter 18. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cry out for mercy. They did not wait for a more convenient season. They did not hesitate because there was a crowd. They had a need that was powerful, overwhelming in their life. And they believe that Jesus is the one that can deal with that need. God, be merciful to me. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17 says. Isaiah 55:3 says, "Hear and your soul shall live." And they cry out. I didn't spend the time on the word that I probably should have. When they cried out, the Greek word here is a word for screaming. It's an anguished shout. It's not, "Jesus, I'm blind. Please help me, Jesus. I'm blind. Have mercy on me, Jesus." No, it's exploding. It's a shout. It's a scream. It's used twice here. And that's the concept that Gothard puts forth in the little book, the power of crying out. We somehow believe that if we're going to pray, we have to be real quiet. God's in his holy temple, and we have to be real quiet and real soft when we pray. How many of you were taught that? Come on. But there's so many instances in the Word of God where this word and comparable Hebrew words are used when men and women are praying. Well, we don't want to be too loud. Those people are too loud over there. We don't want to show. We don't want to show. But there's something biblical about the power of crying out to God in extreme needs. Now, there's words for prayer. And there's this word for crying out. There's several words for the word prayer. And there's words in the Hebrew and the Greek, crying out. And there's illustration after illustration after illustration, God answering. Hope you'll try to find the book. If not, you can borrow mine. It'll stir your soul. Okay. Well, what's the crowd think of this? The crowd says, "Oh, shut up, blind men. Shut up, beggars. Jesus doesn't have time for you." They cry out the more. Now, verse 32. Jesus stopped and he stood. He stopped and he stood. So Jesus stood still. Something got a hold of Jesus by the feet and he stopped. Compassion got a hold of Jesus and he stopped. And he called them. He called them to himself. Understand? Come here. Come here. What do you want me to do for you? Can you imagine such a question? If Jesus suddenly appeared in your presence and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now you have this great need. You've had this great need perhaps for months or for years. Whatever it might be. And suddenly, in your everyday life, Jesus is passing by. And he stops in front of you and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing? Jesus is moved with infinite compassion. And they said, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." They didn't have to hesitate. They didn't have to think about it. They didn't have to pray about it. "Lord, that our eyes be opened." You've got a rebuking crowd. You've got a willing Savior at this point. And he stops and he stands. The cry of need had the power to arrest, to stop the passing Savior and draw out of living water the divine compassion. He stood. What a privilege. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He wants somebody to come to the door and tell him what they need, what they want. He wants to have fellowship with them. But they have got to come to the door. These men have come to the door, as it were. It's standing wide open in front of them. What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? Their compelling desire was to see. And Jesus, being moved with compassion, touched their eyes. Moved with infinite divine compassion, the Son of Man, who was also the Son of God, bestowed the mercy that they sought, for which they pleaded, that they might see. And Matthew says, he touched their eyes. Jesus performed miracles in many different ways. Sometime the afflicted person was asked to do something for himself, like go wash in the pool. Sometimes the Lord simply spoke a word. Sometimes the Lord wasn't even in their physical presence when he performed an action. Sometimes he put his fingers in their ears. One time, we know he made salve of mud and put it on their eyes and said, go wash in the pool. In this case, he touched their eyes. He touched their eyes. His miracles were always complete, and usually, as here, they were instantaneous, defying natural explanation. How did he do that? The power of God. The power of God. He had compassion. He touched their eyes. They received sight. And they followed him. They followed him. And that's important. He had called them to himself. Which means wherever they were sitting along the road, they had to get up and go into his immediate presence. What do you want me to do? We want our sight. Touch their eyes. But the story doesn't end there. And immediately their eyes receive sight, and what? What's the last few words? And they followed him. Jesus healed 10 lepers one time and sent them off to the priests to verify their healing. One came back. What did he come back for? To thank the Lord. To thank the Lord. What did they do? They could have run home. They could have danced all the way home. Their feet hardly touching the ground. To tell family and friends or their town what the Son of David had done for them. But it says, and they followed him. And I don't have time to develop it, but there's every indication here that not only were they healed physically, they were also healed spiritually. There was a spiritual healing in their lives. They came to real faith in who he was. In many cases in the Word of God, faith was not a requirement for healing. Check it out. Faith was not a requirement for healing, but faith is a requirement for salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. I remember one time in college, one Bible conference, there was a speaker, I think his name might have been Dr. James Stewart from Scotland, from England, somewhere over in the British Isles, I think. And this was his definition of a sermon. The introduction, tell them what you're going to tell them. The body of the sermon, tell them. And the conclusion was, tell them what you told them. Now you think that through. I want to tell you what I've told you. The conclusion. These two men were waiting, and when their chance came, they seized it with both hands. No doubt they've heard about the wonderful power of Jesus. No doubt they wondered if he would exercise that power when he passed by them. There are a great many things that have to be done in the moment. A great many decisions have to be taken on the spot, or they will never be taken or made. And the moment to act goes past. The impulse to decide fades. The time to act and the time to decide can pass. So, these two men were waiting, and they seized the opportunity by crying out, Jesus, Son of God, Son of David, have mercy on us. It was time to act and time to decide, and they did. These two men were undiscourageable. I don't know if that's a word or not, but understand what I'm saying. Undiscourageable. The crowd was saying, shut up. We don't have time to stop. We're on our way to Jerusalem with Jesus. They kept crying out all the more. They were persistent, and they were loud. And they were disrupting the status quo that's walking along with Jesus, listening to him teach. You see, the crowd is upset by that, but Jesus is not upset by that. Jesus hears that. Jesus responds to that. These two men admittedly had an imperfect faith, but they were determined to act on the faith that they had, what they had heard about him, and what they knew from others about him, the Son of David that they addressed was Jesus. This meant that they believed him to be the Messiah, but it was also meant that they were thinking of messiahship in terms of earthly power. And one day that's going to be true. He will sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem in power and glory. These two blind men were not afraid to bring a great request. The recovery of sight. Is anything too hard for God? God said, is there anything too hard for me? They brought a great request. They had no money, but they asked for nothing less than their sight. No request is too great to bring to Jesus. And these two blind men were filled with gratitude. When they had received the gift, when they had received their sight for which they craved, they did not go away and forget. See you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. See you later. They followed. They became a part of the crowd that is going to Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to suffer and die. So many people, both in spiritual things and material things, get what they want and then they soon forget to say thanks. They forget to come back and say, thank you, Lord. These blind men received their sight from Jesus, and then they gave him the gratitude of their loyalty. They follow. I think that's amazing. They didn't go home, wherever home is. They follow Jesus. They follow Jesus. That's gratitude. That's grateful loyalty. We can never repay God for what he's done for us, but we can always be grateful. Perhaps the most hurtful sin that we can commit is ingratitude. Ingratitude. Not being thankful and appreciative for the blessings that God has given. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture and every line and almost every word has something, yields something to this story and to our understanding of what took place that day. What a thrilling experience that would have been to see that, to be a part of it, to have been those blind men who received their sight. Lord, we have all received so much, so many times. May we have a thankful heart. May we have a grateful heart. May we never be too busy or too tired to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God the Father. As we seek to follow you day by day. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen and amen.